Amen. Amen.
Please be seated.
I wonder if you've ever noticed something that's this. Have you noticed how fear can stop you dead in your tracks? For different ones of us, it will be different things. Perhaps some of us wrestle with a fear of failure. Maybe others of us with a fear of rejection. Maybe for others of us, it's a fear of the unknown. My guess is you've probably noticed this like I have, as fear is a slippery critter. Has a bit of a habit of slipping into our lives, sometimes quietly and sometimes unnoticed. It can be subtle, it can be very pervasive. But then there are other times in life as well, aren't there, where fear comes with a sudden and a shocking jolt. Think of the phone call that you weren't expecting, or perhaps the meeting with a doctor who tells you something you were really hoping you didn't want to hear. But then there's another type of fear, which is perhaps the most paralyzing fear of all, and it's the type of fear that just quietly whispers in our minds 24/7. What if I'm not good enough? What if things fall apart? What if I try something and I fail? Well, as we wrap up our summer teaching series, after 4 years digging our way through the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 28, we discover the Apostle Paul confronting lots of things which, are, if I'm really honest, would cause fear in my life. In a moment, we're going to discover that Paul decides to set sail yet again on multiple boat trips. Now, given his experience over recent weeks, if you've been with us, you're probably wondering, why on earth didn't he fly? Would have been much safer. Today, Paul encounters a venomous snake. He faces the prospect of prison. Now, for me, those things would cause fear in my life and in my world. And yet, for Paul, it seems to me he's able to live somehow unafraid. And I wonder this morning whether or not there's something from our scripture verses that we can learn that will help us live unafraid, or at least less afraid than how we sometimes live our lives. Now, we join the story today in Acts chapter 28, and Paul finds himself on the rather beautiful island of Malta, and he gets met by the islanders, the Maltesers. These are strangers to Paul. But what we're going to hear in a moment is they show to Paul what is described in the Bible as unusual kindness. I love that phrase. Verse 2, Acts chapter 28. Paul was met by the Maltesers with unusual kindness. Now, let me remind you of the story of what's happened here. Paul has arrived on the shores of Malta, having been traveling in a small boat. They arrive as strangers, and they're welcomed with unusual kindness. The Maltese people didn't wait to see whether or not Paul belonged. They didn't wait to find out what Paul believed in, but instead they build a fire and they welcome him in from the cold. Paul arrives on the island of Malta on a small boat as a stranger, and he's welcomed not with hostility, but he is welcomed with hospitality. This is a theological point this morning, not a political point. Strangers need hospitality and not hostility. Paul was welcomed with this unusual kindness, not with protests, not with people painting red lines or mini roundabouts, but he was welcomed with hospitality. Hospitality is at the very heart of God. Hostility is not at the heart of God. Now, I make that point this morning, which sounds political, but it's not supposed to be, to simply say that repeatedly through the text and in other places in Acts, Paul has consistently been welcomed by others with open arms. He's experienced the hospitality of God's people. And if you know scripture elsewhere, Paul writes about this and he speaks about hospitality being at the very heart of God. And what I want us to see in a moment is how actually offering hospitality can drive away what otherwise might cause us to be fearful. Well, let's dig into the text. I'm going to read verses 1 through to 6 to start with, then we're going to dip in and out of the text. So you remember the context here. Paul has been shipwrecked. They've swum, or they've floated onto the shore, and they find themselves in Malta. Verse 1, chapter 28. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and they welcomed us all because it was raining and it was cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastens itself onto his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and instead said he must be a god. Brilliant story. Picture it. Paul, having survived the shipwreck, chapter 27, finds himself on the shore of Malta, cold and wet. And as he's helping the Maltese people gather in some sticks for the fire, this viper latches itself onto his hand. The islanders say he must be cursed because of the snake bite, and they wait for him to drop dead. I wonder who you're waiting to drop dead. Don't shout out your answer. But you'll notice with Paul, he just shakes off the snake into the fire, and then the story just kind of continues. And one of the things I see from this bit of the story, but from the whole context as we look at the story of Acts, is that Paul seemed to be able to live his life unafraid. And I wonder why. And in the context where he finds himself today in Malta, I want to suggest it's because he's standing on the promise that God had already given to him. If you remember last weekend in verse 24 of Acts chapter 27, it said, "You must stand before Caesar." Now, we know that Caesar was in Rome. If you remember way back to the beginning of our summer teaching series in Acts chapter 23, verse 11, Paul received this message, "Take courage, as you testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify about me in Rome." You see, Paul's life was not in the hands of the snake, if a snake has hands, but it was in God's hands. God had promised that Paul was going to get to Rome more than once, and Paul decided, "I'm going to stand on the promise that God has given to me." God said it, Paul believed it, that settled it. And I have a sense that's why Paul was able to live a life of being unafraid despite his circumstances, not just with the snake here in this moment, but in the whole set of circumstances, the storm, the shipwreck, the false accusation, the persecution, spending time in prison, everything that had led him to this point. Paul seems to live unafraid. God speaks, faith listens, and the heart responds. That's the pattern I see in Paul's life. God speaks, in faith he listens, and then his heart responds. Now, I don't know about you, I really long to trust God more in those kind of a ways. Is that your desire? That I'd stand even more than I do already on the promises of God, that I would hear his word, I would trust his word, and then I would apply his word into my life. And I have a sense if I'm able to do that, then somehow I live my life feeling less afraid than I otherwise would have been. You see, trusting in the promise of God is a bit like doing what my mother-in-law does every time she reads a suspenseful novel. She reads the last chapter before she reads the rest of the book. Before she's even started reading in chapter one, my mother-in-law knows who survives because she's already read the ending. She knows how it all finishes. So when she gets to the scary parts of the story and all those suspenseful unknowns, they don't scare her anymore. Why? Because she already knows how the story is going to end. And I want to suggest in a different way that is Paul's experience. Paul knew the ending because God had already written it and because God had already given him the promise of how things were going to end. Paul is still in Malta, but he knows Malta is not the end because God had promised him that he would be in Rome. Paul knew the difference between Malta and Rome. Paul knew that Malta wasn't the finish line because God's promise was that he was going to take him all the way to Rome to stand before Caesar. And that happens at the end of the chapter. Now, I kind of just have this sense that Paul actually in his life is able to stand confident in his faith, because he knew that if God's promise pointed towards Rome, then Malta surely could not be the end of the story for him. If God's promise pointed towards Rome, then God surely was going to keep him and sustain him, whether Paul faced good times or he faced challenging times. Paul was in Malta, but he knew he was going to have to go to Rome. And if we can start to apply some of these principles, I think, to our own lives, we can live less afraid. Yes, we know that storms will come. We spoke about that last weekend. Storms in life will batter us and they'll be tough. There might even be snakes that come along and bite us, that seek to somehow poison our hopes and our dreams. But when all is said and done, our future is anchored in the promise of God. And if God has promised Rome, then let's not settle for Malta. Now, maybe this seems like a slightly tenuous learning point from the story, but I want us to notice something. The minute Paul gets bitten by the snake, we discover in verse 5 that Paul seems to just instinctively shake off the snake, the potential cause of his fear, and he shakes off the snake into the fire. So I wonder even now, as we start to think about the things in life that maybe cause us to feel fearful, whether we can shake them off. Whether we can shake them off into the fire. Now, I can already hear some of you saying, oh, Chris, that's way easier said than done. I know it is. I know it is. I've experienced that to be true in my own life. But the point is this. When you read the story, Paul doesn't sit there examining the snake. Oh, look at how many different colors it's got. Isn't it beautiful? He doesn't kind of lever open the snake's mouth and think, oh, look at those amazing fangs and that interesting poison that seems to be flowing into my body. He doesn't waste time wondering, is this the end for me? Am I about to swell up and everything's going to end? No, Paul just seems to instinctively shake off the snake into the fire immediately, and then he carries on with life. And I wonder if that's the challenge for us, to stop entertaining the very thing that is trying to poison us, and instead to learn that kind of reflex of faith that immediately shakes off the thing that otherwise would seek to cause us harm and would seek us to be paralyzed by fear in our lives as it takes hold. Now, of course, the reality is it's unlikely to be a real snake that bites us this morning. I did let one free this morning just as a, you know, just to see how it went. But I want to suggest today that our thoughts can have the same effect as that snake in our lives, can't they? One anxious thought, one fearful thought, one condemning thought, and suddenly it feels like we've got poison just running through our very veins. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, Paul says this, we take every thought captive and we make it obedient to Christ. In other words, don't entertain those negative thoughts. Don't entertain condemning words. Don't entertain things that will cause you anxiety that surely aren't from God. Instead, take those thoughts captive quickly and early. Don't allow those thoughts to kind of coil around your mind and seek to inject poison into your soul. Shake it off quickly into God's fire, into the fire. You see, here's the reality. Your fearful thoughts and my fearful thoughts do not define me, but the promises of my Father define me. The condemning thoughts that I might have today don't define me. Actually, as we've been singing all morning, the cross of Jesus has set me free from those condemning thoughts. The anxious thoughts that you might be having even now as you think about the difficult things that you're dealing with do not define you. In fact, there's a peace available from God that he would love for you to enjoy even more. You see, here's the really good news that I think I've spotted in Scripture, and it's this, is God meets our fears with his presence. Think for a moment about the story of Joshua standing at the edge of the promised land. He's about to lead God's people with that trembling thought. He's about to lead a whole nation. What did God say to him? God said to him, be strong and be courageous, Joshua. Do not be afraid, for the Lord your God will be with you. He's full of fear, but God promises that he will be with him. Think of Mary for a moment. What are the first words that she hears come out of the angel's mouth? The very first words are, do not be afraid, Mary. Do not be afraid. And maybe think too of the disciples who were in the storm, the waves crashing over their little boat. Jesus didn't just calm the storm, but actually he calmed their hearts by reminding them that surely he was with them and therefore they didn't need to be afraid. You see, when we experience fear, we can also experience the presence of God. God loves to minister to that fear by his promises and by his presence. You see, I think fear starts to lose its power when we welcome the presence and we claim the promises of God. Why? Because the presence of God and the promise of God are greater than the presence of our fears. The presence and the promises of God are greater than the presence of our fears. So I guess the challenge is to make sure that when fear comes knocking on our door, whatever that might be, that we take those thoughts captive quickly. That we don't allow fear to go and answer the door, but instead we allow our faith to answer the door. And then we can say over our fears, a bit like Paul was able to, I think, in this story, I'm in Malta, and yes, Malta can be pretty tough, and I've been bitten by a snake, and I got here by a storm, but God has promised me Rome. Yes, I'm in Malta, and Malta is pretty tough, but I'm going to stand on the promise of God that Rome is before me. And you know, as Christians, we can do that. Life can be tough, but we have the amazing promise of eternity. Way better than Rome. Malta's not bad, but Rome's even better. I wonder if we can do that. Rather than be racked by fear, take every thought captive quickly and to stand on the promises of God that he's got something ahead of us which is even better and even greater. Well, let's read on, verse 7. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. Let me tell you a quick story. Meg and I went on honeymoon to Malta. And she cleared off from the beach one day. I'd probably been annoying her or something. And she wandered off to another beach. And she sat down with the ex-chief official of Malta, who happened to be the ex-prime minister, and had coffee with him. It's pretty neat, isn't it? Anyway, there was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and he showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. You see how hospitable Maltesers are? His father was ill in bed, suffering from a fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him, and after he prayed, he placed his hands on him and he healed him. When this had happened, the rest of those on the island who were ill came and were cured. They honored us in so many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies that we needed. So Paul is a prisoner, he's shipwrecked, he's still under guard, and we know that Malta is not the end destination. Rome is ahead of him. But instead of retreating into a sense of self-pity here, and Paul thinking, oh, I've had such a tough time, haven't I? I've had a shipwreck, and I've had a storm, and I've been persecuted, and people haven't been very kind to me. It's time for me to get some R&R. Instead, Paul's attitude is, no, I'm not here to be served, I'm here to serve. I wonder if you've noticed that as we've journeyed through these different chapters of Acts. Every single place that Paul seemed to go, whether his circumstance was bad or it was good, he somehow found an opportunity for mission and ministry and serve the people who he was around. So here we find him praying for this guy, Publius, his father, and the man is healed. And picture the scene, the whole of the island of Malta starts bringing their sick to Paul, and he ends up serving them. Now I have a suspicion that confronted with exactly the same circumstances, I might be tempted to think to myself, I have suffered enough. Please leave me alone. I've had the storm, the shipwreck, the snake. Somebody take care of me. Somebody serve me. Somebody meet my needs. And yet Paul seems to say, even though I'm weak in this moment and I've had a hard time, I can still serve in the economy of God. You know, I was so inspired earlier this week. I think it was last weekend, wasn't it, when that hospital in Gaza was struck by Israeli missile attacks, and the doctors and the nurses there just dusted themselves up, patched up their own injuries before immediately going back into the wreck of a hospital to help those who were suffering. That's so inspiring. I read another story this week of a missionary nurse who lost her home in a hurricane. Everything had been washed away, and yet instead of sitting there in despair, she set up a clinic for the wounded. And when she was asked why she did it, this is what she said: I may have lost my house, but I haven't lost my purpose. Isn't that good? I might have lost my house, but I have not lost my purpose. And that's Paul here in our story. He has a faith that works in all circumstances. And you know, fear is often strongest, I've experienced in my life, in the places where I feel the weakest. Fear raises up when I start to realize I've hit the limits of my own strengths and abilities. Those occasions when I know I don't have the resources or the wisdom or the strength to handle what's in front of me, fear can be at its greatest. And that's why fear can be so paralyzing. It's because it reminds us of our fragility. But this is where the gospel turns absolutely everything upside down, because our weakness, we know, is not the end of the story. Scripture tells us, again in the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God's speaking through the pen of Paul here. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul is then able to say, therefore, because God's grace is sufficient, especially in a time of weakness, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest upon me. In other words, in the very place where fear tries to crush us, that is also the place where God's strength seems to show up most clearly. The place where fear is kind of pressing in the hardest is often where God's power shines the brightest. When we can't carry the weight, God carries us. When our courage runs out, God supplies it. When our hearts tremble, God steadies our hearts with his peace. When fear falters us, God's faithfulness fortifies us. Again, think of some stories from Scripture. David didn't stand before Goliath in his own strength. He came in absolute weakness and experienced the strength of the Lord. Think of Gideon leading an army of thousands. He led 300 people in the end into battle because God wanted him to know that the victory was not Gideon's, but actually it was God's. In utter weakness in that army, God became Gideon's strength. And then think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying in absolute anguish, not my will, but yours, but your will be done. And in that moment of complete surrender, that moment of what we might describe as human weakness, God's saving power is revealed to the world through his Son. So I want to encourage you to do something today. Think for a moment of the thing that is causing you fear. And maybe fear is whispering to you, you're not strong enough, you're not good enough. I want to encourage you not to argue back with that voice. You don't need to argue with it. You can agree with it and say, do you know what? You're absolutely right. I'm not strong enough, but my God is strong enough. I am weak, but my God is the God who makes me strong. You see, I think that's the heart of the Christian life. It's not that we're fearless people, but it's that we're a people who bring our fear and our weakness and our trembling hearts to the one who says, do not be afraid, for I am with you, and in your weakness I will make you strong. Even though you may walk through the shadow of the valley of death, you will not walk alone, promises Scripture. The one who says, my grace is sufficient for you and my power is made perfect in weakness, is the same one who says, do not be afraid, for I am with you. We are a weak people, but we have a God who makes us strong. Well, as we read on in the story in verses 11 to 22, I'm not going to read those. Paul has spent the winter months in Malta. Thoroughly commend it to you. I bet it was absolutely lovely. And he gets ready to set sail yet again. And eventually, if you read on in the story, he arrives in Rome, where again we hear that they're warmly welcomed by the believers along the way. And as I finish, we're going to rejoin the story in Rome, where Paul has called together all the local Jewish leaders and he's explaining the reason why he's in chains. He's saying, I've done absolutely nothing wrong, but this is happening so that I can proclaim to you the goodness of Jesus, the one who died and rose again and came back to life. You need to put your trust in him. Let's read from verse 23. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in large numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God, and from the law of Moses and from the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed amongst themselves and began to leave after Paul made this final statement: the Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, this is Isaiah chapter 6, go to these people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. And he continues to quote. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God, and he taught about the Lord Jesus with boldness and without hindrance. I really love this bit of the story. God had promised that Paul was going to end up in Rome. And where does he end up? In Rome. We're reminded this morning that God's promise can always be trusted. And then in his closing words, Luke, who's telling the story of Acts here, instead of finishing the story with silence, everyone melted away. Paul had nothing more to say, No one was convinced. Instead, his closing words just ring with this amazing sense of triumph. Paul proclaimed the kingdom of God, and he taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with boldness and without hindrance. Now, we need to remind ourselves here that Paul was still under house arrest. In a sense, he was still very much in chains. But instead of giving in to his chains, actually, he used his chains to be his pulpit. Now, very often when people are shackled, they get silence. But we know from elsewhere in Scripture that Paul actually spent the time, those 2 years, writing some of these letters to the Ephesians, to the Philippians, to the Colossians. He wrote Philemon. Words that he wrote in chains that are words that are still setting people free today. Isn't that a beautiful idea? That even when we're in a tough place, in a difficult place, even when we're persecuted, God can still use our experience to be a blessing and encouragement to others, that they would find freedom in Jesus Christ. I really want to encourage us as we finish to think about our own church family and our own journey that we're taking. In a way, when you get to the end of the book of Acts, that's not the end of the story. It's actually just the beginning of the story of the thing that God would continue to do. God could continue to write the story of Acts, and he can include us within that story as well. But as we think about the 4 years through the summer that we've journeyed through Acts, I want to remind us that God encourages us to be a people who dare to be the church. And that's what Paul and his companions in the early church did. They dared to be the church, even when things were difficult and tough. They dared to be a people who were bold and courageous. They dared to be a people who were weak, and yet God was able to make them strong. If you go to the other side of the building that's being built over the road, that's our new building, by the way, if you don't know about that, they've started taking the scaffold down, and it's revealing something really amazing. And I want to encourage us as a church, we have every reason, let me tell you, to be fearful about the journey that God has called us to. It's a huge commitment he's invited us on. We are very much a weak people, but we have a God who's made a promise that you're in Malta, but I want to lead you towards Rome, and I'm going to be with you as you take that journey. So do not be fearful. In your weakness, I'm going to make you strong. And I just wonder whether the removing of the scaffold actually is just a picture of how God is journeying with us as a church family. He's been doing a little something in our preparation of this journey. We've learned so much along the way. And now is the time to take down the scaffolding, because actually the structure that he's built is able to stand on its own. And I wonder whether God would say to us as a church family, be brave, be bold, be courageous as this new opportunity opens up before you. You're weak, but I'm going to make you strong. You've got a great gospel. Now speak it out and be unafraid to proclaim it. Terrifying, isn't it? But we have a God who can steady our trembling hearts. We have a God who's an awesome God, who's given us a great gospel that this world needs to know. And it's with a sense of fear and anticipation that we step forward into all that God has for us. Let's be a people that dare to be the church, that continue writing the story that began all those years ago, that's documented in Acts. Let's dare to be the church that's bold and courageous, weak and pathetic, and yet God is the God who makes us strong. What an adventure. I wonder what more he's going to do to continue writing the story that was begun in the book of Acts. Let's be still together for a moment. Let's pray. I just invite the band to come and join us. Those two words from that scripture, unusual kindness, feel really burdensome to me this morning. Unusual kindness. I wonder what those words mean for you today in your particular journey. I wonder what those words mean for us as we prepare for all that God has ahead of us. To be a people that show unusual kindness. And today it's okay to be really honest before our God, to say, do you know what, God, we're fearful about something maybe very specific that's going on in our own personal world. Just hold that thing before God this morning. And maybe even in the stillness, just allow God to remind you of the promises that perhaps he's given to you in Scripture or given to you personally. And I want to encourage you this morning to stand on those promises, to shake off the snake of fear into the fire. God speaks, faith listens, and hearts respond. Lord, help us apply those thoughts to the circumstances that we face. God, too, we just want to hold the journey that we take as a church community and family before you as well, for all of the excitement that's ahead, but Lord, for perhaps some of the uncertainty that's ahead of us as well. Lord, thank you for your promise that you're a God who's with us and beside us, a God who makes us strong as individuals and as a community in our times of weakness. Lord, we continue as a family to proclaim that you are an awesome God. That you're a God who's blessed us with this amazing gospel, with this awesome salvation. Thank you that you are the rock on whom we stand. It's you who are our salvation. Salvation is found in no other name than the name of Jesus. We stand on that truth, so make us bold and make us courageous as we journey forwards with you, we pray. In Jesus' name.